and sisters in Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul spent 50 verses of chapter 15 answering those who believed that there was no resurrection, that when you died, that you were ending. That's the end of your life, the first version of Jehovah's Witnesses. First, he told them that Jesus was raised from the dead and seen by hundreds of people, proving, of course, his resurrection from the dead. So he provided evidence for them. Then he showed them the foolishness of serving, of preaching or listening about Jesus Christ if he were not raised from the dead, if there were no resurrection. He's saying it's absurd not to believe in the resurrection, in your resurrection and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then he confirmed this by Jesus' words that there was indeed a resurrection. Jesus was raised. It's really foolish if you don't. Jesus himself said he was raised from the dead. And Jesus said that there was a resurrection of the dead as well. Jesus said that flesh and blood, as you are today, will not be in his kingdom. Only glorified bodies will be in heaven. Resurrected bodies. So in our text today, the Apostle Paul proceeded to reveal the full teaching that God revealed to him regarding the resurrection. How this human resurrection would take place. Our headings are, Christ will raise the dead and the living. This is because of his resurrection. We don't have time to deal with that. But of course, you read the first 50 verses and you will see that. That he was speaking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, one, Christ will raise the dead and living Christians. And second, Christ will destroy death's power over Christians. So Christians will never re-die, if you can use such an expression. Christians would be given new life fully, and they can never die again. Our goals are that as Christ's children, you will stop being afraid of death and dying, and be comforted that death has no control over you, and that you praise God for the victory over sin and death and the grave through Jesus Christ, through his resurrection. Remember I said Jesus died for you. He lived for you. He died for you. But if he didn't raise from the dead, you would not be raised. And that's the point that we're working on today. Christ will raise dead and living Christians. The Apostle Paul wrote in verse 51, Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Because Christ was resurrected, alive and well, when he returns at the time of the rapture, he will give new bodies to Christians. He will instantly give new life and incorruptible bodies to those Christians who are dead. The rotten or the corruptible bodies will be restored to an incorruptible bodies. Or to incorruptible bodies. What a blessed thing. We're talking with my children about my father who died almost 30 years ago. And you think of him being in a tomb and rotted away. And then you'd see that body would be glorious again, with no heart disease, living, changed. Because Christ lives, the dead will live again. Christ will also change the bodies of his children he will also change the bodies of the living as well. Those who are living, their bodies will be instantaneously changed. No one knows when Christ will return, but you do know that when he does return, incredible changes will take place to the bodies of the living and bodies of the dead. Because Christ lives, you live. Now, this change will happen in our text in the twinkling, verse 52, the twinkling of an eye. Now, some poor students of the Bible think that the twinkling of an eye means that Christ will come in a secret way and sneak people away, quick as a blink. You close your eyes and he's gone, and steal people away, and suddenly you're looking around and you can't find people because there's some secret rapture that's taken people away. This is very common doctrine for Pentecostals. They believe that this is what will happen, and then you'll be looking around and you can't find people there. Somebody will be driving a bus and suddenly there'll be nobody driving the bus because that person is taken up into heaven, and the bus will go careening off the road and crash. And quite fantastic stories, make great movies, but not the truth of the Bible. Think of the context. Paul is speaking of how quickly the body will change. He's not talking about the nature of the rapture, that the rapture will come and some will be gone. He was speaking of how quickly the body will change. He's giving urgency. Look, God's not going to delay changing these bodies. He knows the weakness of these bodies. He knows the dead, corruptible bodies. They're not going to be there forever. He's going to raise them up. Think of our brother Peter that died last week. His body is starting to decay, but he will be having a new body, and there'll be no pancreatic cancer in the new one. We have to try very hard to keep our bodies going, and we struggle to keep good health and be in good shape. But even the ones who are living at that time, their bodies will be instantly changed. So he's not talking about the nature of the rapture, like secret rapture, but the result of the rapture. Now it is proper to describe this change that will take place even on living bodies. Let's say we are living when Christ returns. We can describe that as a resurrection, because that's when you get a new body. This body will disappear and new life will come. The bodies will be transformed. But Jesus said that the whole world will see this. People will see the transformation that is taking place. The non-Christians will see what has happened to the Christians. They will see the dead being raised. And that's kind of interesting, because the Bible said that the dead will be raised first, incorruptible. And then those who are living, their bodies will be changed as well. And they'll be taken up to meet the Lord in the air. That's the beginning of the torture of the consciences of the wicked, who have no hope of the resurrection. They don't trust in Jesus Christ, that he lived, died, and rose again from the dead for them. That's when their conscience will say, if only I had done it. If only I had listened to the preacher. If I only had listened to the message of Jesus Christ that came from my brother or mother or father. When this resurrection is completed, that will be the end of Christ and Christians on earth. Now, some men, of course, have developed elaborate schemes of what will happen after Christ's coming. Like Christ will come and then he will go up into heaven, then he'll come back for a third time and he'll set up a kingdom in Jerusalem, and he'll do all kinds of really more fantastic things again. But Christ will have no reason to come back on earth, because Christians are the salt of the earth. And he said, there's no salt, there's no need for keeping the earth. You are the reason this earth is not being destroyed today. You have the beginnings of new life. You realize that you are the preserving force on this earth. Take you away from here and the earth is good for nothing but to be destroyed. That's what the Bible says. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Look at your notes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17. Together. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Oh, that's pretty clear, I think. And if you use the good policy of letting the clear passage interpret passages that are not so clear, you'll be safe when you study the Bible. In this case, we'll be taken up to be with the Lord, and we shall forever be with the Lord. Oh, so Christ is not coming back on earth again a third time. If we're going to be with him, and we're going to be in the air with him, we're going to be in heaven with him, he's not going to be on earth setting up any kingdom in Jerusalem or any other place on the earth. Now, what's also marking this change that comes, happens at the end of the earth? Christ's angel will sound a loud trumpet, the trumpet of God, to signal Christ's coming and the instantaneous changing of the bodies at the rapture, this instantaneous resurrection of the dead. Why a trumpet, though? Well, a trumpet was mainly used for victory in war. There was a certain blow of the trumpet that signaled there's a beginning of the war, but now this is speaking of the end. And that's why you hear the trumpet, the blasting of the trumpet saying, the war is completed. The kingdom has come. The enemy is destroyed. And what is the last enemy that is destroyed? Death. That's why there's a blowing of the trumpet. And this is not some man blowing the trumpet from the city walls of Jerusalem. This is the angel of God from heaven blowing the trumpet for the whole world to hear. Victory has been completed. This will show that Christ has fully conquered death. So this is victory for the Christian. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 16 again, let's repeat that. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. The trumpet of God. This is God's trumpet that's blowing now. And it's saying, the war is done. It's over. We can be at peace. We're raised. We're going with the Lord. And we'll be there forever. In summary, he says in verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. Christ will change his children's bodies because it is necessary. Remember, he said, for there's no flesh and blood in heaven. We will all have glorious bodies. We like to think in terms of earth, of what heaven would be like, but he's saying, no, there's no flesh and blood. The Bible does talk about marriage supper of the Lamb. The Bible talks about enjoying the blessings of heaven where the tree of life is. But we have to be careful not to take earthly ideas and try to implant them. That's why the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, well, what about this man, brothers, all these brothers that marry this one woman? Whose wife will that woman be? And Jesus looked at them and said, foolish people, you're thinking that husband-wife relationships are the highest thing that there is. On earth, yes. In heaven, the pleasures of heaven would be far greater than the pleasures of husbands and wife relationships. Stop thinking simply. The pleasures of heaven would be far greater. Your bodies will be changed from dying flesh to a living being. Your bodies will be changed from mortal to immortality. Your bodies will experience no more sickness, pain, tears, worries, sadness, broken down cars, and houses with shingles missing. No freezing cold days. No fear of the future. No trouble with your husband, wife, or children. Your bodies will know peace, joy, and love in fullness because Christ was raised from the dead, and because you were in him when he died, you too will be raised with that new and glorious body. And if you're in a Pentecostal church, that's when you say hallelujah. It's a good thing to think of praising God for what he has done. I was talking to one of the students in Ukraine this past week, and she said in the church there were some people who had to have their legs chopped off because they froze. Now they're in desperate conditions. because you have no job and no legs, no life. Life is hard enough. The suffering of that country is, you have to see it to believe it. When you drive out of the city, it looks like bombed out areas, like somebody was carpet bombing that place and they never rebuilt it. And then you find it, no, people actually live there. When you think of the resurrection, you realize all of that is gone. I talked to another lady in the church where we were before the service, and we talked about how tough situations were. And I said, yeah, I know, I've seen tough life. And I have seen poverty. I never experienced deep poverty, but I've seen it. And she looked at me in a nice way, basically put me in my place. She said, yeah, maybe you've seen some poverty and you've experienced some poverty, but you're out of it. She says, I'm born in it and I will die in it. Not much hope. Best to hope for some cabbage soup and with beets in it, and to eat that over and over and over again. You think, that's just my own experience and I can share that with you. But you probably know of other things too, where you look and you think, oh Lord, what are these people? How are they surviving? And it's for a time though. You have to remember that. This is the hope of the Christian. And it's because Christ was raised from the dead. He didn't just satisfy God's anger. He now caused us to become in right relationship with the Father again. He has promised us that place. Heavenly place. Place of perfect rest. The second point is this. Christ not only was raised from the dead for us, and will give new life to the living and the dead, but he will destroy death by doing so. This is the other side of it. Death's power over Christians will be destroyed. Apostle Paul wrote in verse 54, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. It's gone forever. When the lady said, before I was a Christian, I suffered. Now I'm a Christian, I'm still suffering. You take anything you have and give to that lady when you saw the look on her face. Not bitter, but just stating the fact. But Paul says, death is swallowed up in victory. That's the time when we truly can look forward. This change in the body of the dead and living Christians will confirm the destruction of death. Victory over death will occur. This will not be a surprise, though, for those who are reading this. Isaiah had prophesied 2,750 years ago that this would happen. Look at Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8. Together, he will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth. He will wipe away the tears from faces of people. People who have suffered. That's why verse 55 says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? See, knowing all the pleasures of heaven and freedom from troubles, and seeing the helplessness of death and hell, Paul could not help but laugh at death and hell. At least he could be sarcastic about them. Death, he is saying, I'm laughing at you. You think you're powerful, but there is a resurrection. There's no guarantee we wouldn't suffer in this life. I know that's popular. I know people quote from Isaiah 53, see, by his stripes you're healed. Well, they're not looking, of course, at the verse in parallel because it was speaking of spiritual healing there. The Lord heals physically as well. Matthew 8, I believe, confirms that. But this is speaking really of the spiritual healing that we'll get. There's no guarantee that you'll have good health in this life. None whatsoever in the scriptures. To the point where the Apostle Paul had his own friend, his close friend was dying, and he said, I feared for the life of the person, and he couldn't even heal that man. There's no guarantee of that. But what he's saying here, look, death, it will eventually be swallowed up. And he laughs at death. Death, according to him, had lost its sting. Death is saying, I won't be able to kill. Revelation chapter 20 verse 14 together. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's the ultimate, isn't it? Hades, the grave, cannot control the power of God's resurrection. When a bee or wasp loses its sting, it is not a threat anymore. We used to do that to wasps. We'd catch them, pull the stings out. As kids, why? Don't ask me. We did that anyway. And most times they would die soon after, probably because of the nature of our surgery. But he's saying, look, death, like this bee or this wasp, will pull the sting up. It's there. It can't do anything anymore. It has no power. Or a poisonous snake that loses its fangs. There's nothing to inject that poison into the body anymore. The scorpion loses its sting and its poison. Death's teeth have been pulled. We like to say that there are two things you can't avoid, death and taxes. But on that last day at the end of the world, when Christ returns, your resurrection of the rapture will destroy the power of death and even taxes. You won't have to pay taxes again. But it's death, isn't it, that we fight against. Ultimately, though, we will die physically. But death itself will be defeated. We will get back that new life again. It's not punishment for sins, as our catechism says, but a glorious entrance into eternal life. There's no sting in it anymore. Death is not punishment for sins. Death can rattle like a rattlesnake, or it can hiss like a cobra, but it can't bite. Christ was raised. You are raised. And even when you do die in this world, you don't panic. See, no new life is coming. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Verse 56, he says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Why does death no longer have a sting? At the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all sin, the mother of death, or the cause of death, was paid for in full, so there can be no punishment for you. Christ kept the law and answered all the demands of the law, a law which brought wrath and judgment on you. Romans 4:15 says, sin and death cannot therefore hold you accountable. Dead. Death. Child has been abolished by Christ dying in death. So sin, the mother of the child, that is death, is deprived of its strength. The Apostle Paul taught this in other places about the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection, and what it actually does in the life of a Christian. We'll read three of them now. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, together. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Romans 6:23, together. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:14, together. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Christ kept the law for you, so the punishment of the law is gone. You're under his grace. He's giving you, or counting as to you, or putting to your account what he has done. The point for you today is this. Death is not something you should fear. At the resurrection, you too will laugh at death. Revelation 21 verse 4 says, together, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for former things have passed away. There it is, for God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death. What a thing we look forward to as Christians. That's ultimately it, isn't it? He concludes, he says, but thanks be to God, who gives to us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that you have given the victory, knowing that your sins have been removed, for Christ kept the law for you and faced the punishment for you breaking the law, you are to thank God. You notice, but thanks be to God. That's the response that God expects from you who have been raised from the dead. Look at Psalm 98, verse 1. Let's read together. Let's begin. A psalm. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained Him the victory. He doesn't say, your right arm gained you the victory, but His arm. All Christ's victories are now yours. He gives them to you without charge. Then you must sing to Him. You must work for Him. And look at the next part. Romans 8:37. Together? Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. What do we conquer? We conquer challenges of this life. We're able to face the problems of this life. Knowing the ultimate enemy we have is death. And Jesus saying, don't worry about it. If you are going to conquer death and laugh at death in the face, why do you allow the troubles of this world to keep you down? Struggles with your husband or wife, or job, that bad boss that you have to deal with. You let that get to you. Maybe some kind of sickness that can take over your life and you think, this is more than I can handle, or maybe some domestic problems. You can easily let those things overwhelm you. And guess what? You lose the joy. You lose the victory. You're more than conquerors through Him who loved you. If the biggest enemy is destroyed, why are you worried about small problems? It's interesting, too, that Paul was so confident about this victory over death that he writes about this future victory in present tense. And when you see that in Scripture, it's showing a certainty. You find this throughout the Old Testament, a very common way of writing. When you talk about some future event of God promising victory, he just uses present tense language to show that this thing is as certain as if it had happened already. It was to stoke people into this confidence that they need to have to face the challenges of this world. So we have a two-part here. You praise God for what He's done, and then you are to live that victorious life as a Christian. Face all the challenges that you have, knowing that the biggest thing has been conquered. And that was as a result of the resurrection. Let's conclude. When Christ returns in the rapture, there will be a resurrection of the dead. Dead Christians will be raised up and given new immortal bodies. Living Christians will be instantly changed and given new immortal bodies. That kind of resurrection. Then all Christians will be taken up in the air to be with Jesus Christ in heaven forever. After the resurrection and rapture, there will be no more pain. There will be no more death, no more suffering. No more fighting with a corrupt government. No more filling up of income tax forms or paying taxes. No more high gas prices. No more struggles. Instead, you will have perfect bodies that will last for eternity. You will enjoy all the pleasures of heaven along with the company of Christ, His holy angels, and you will be there with all the relatives and friends who have gone on before, from past and then even those who will die from future generations. You will all be together in the presence of Jesus Christ forever. Death and hell will be permanently defeated. Now, the Apostle Paul taught about the resurrection to strengthen the faith of Christians and to comfort those who were facing martyrdom. And now we see the context of the passage. Remember, some of the Corinthians have been told by others that there was no resurrection. And they're thinking, why did we die? We should try to avoid death at all costs because there's nothing more. Again, the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4:18 commanded the church to actually comfort each other with the words about the certainty of the resurrection. So let these words strengthen your faith. Let these words comfort you. You will be raised from the dead, and then death will be defeated permanently. Without that thing that causes you to be distracted, then you can live for Christ. Don't be afraid of death or dying. You will live and live forevermore. Praise God for Christ's resurrection. Celebrate His resurrection each Sabbath day with zeal and with passion. That's why we always talk about 52 resurrection Sundays. Because you need the reminder week after week after week of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So you can live that victorious Christian life. And face all the trials and problems. Because there will be nothing compared to the biggest problems that have been solved by Jesus Christ. And if you're not a Christian, I pray that these words of the Christian hope will make you uncomfortable until you make your relationship right with God. Right now you are God's enemy and in eternal danger. But God wants you to be His child and to raise you up in the final resurrection. If you don't make yourself right with God, you will not be raised up and be given one of those incorruptible bodies that Christians will have. But you will be given a body that will be condemned and made to endure the tortures and fires of hell with an eternally guilty conscience. Do you accept His offer today? Be one of His child and not His enemy. You wish so. Ask God to take away your sins through Jesus Christ.